66. I want to read our passage today, and we're talking about worship today. What worship is, Psalm 66, it says this: "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise." Verse 3. "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." Selah. There's our word, right, for the series. Pause. Come and see what God has done. He's awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. Who wants to testify to that today? Is God awesome, right, in your life? How awesome are His deeds toward the children of man? He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living, has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Anybody else gone through difficulty lately, right? And God allows this. Why? Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. He allows it for our growth and our good, right? So what are we going to do? Now the psalmist personalizes it. "For I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and of goats." Selah. "Come in here, all you who fear God. I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me." Oh, Father, today we praise You. We're grateful for Your steadfast love toward us, oh God. We're grateful for Your goodness in our lives. You are such a good God, Lord. We walk through such difficulty in this life. Some because we live in a fallen world, others because You test us and try us, yet You bring us out to a place of abundance whenever we put our trust in You. And so we come today to give You praise. Lord, receive the praise of Your people. Bring us back to that heart of worship. Jesus, it is all about You. It's not about us. It's not about our desires or our expectations or our will, or it's not about this entitled attitude that we all carry at times. Jesus, worship and life itself is all about You. And so today, speak to us, transform us, remind us why we worship. Remind us today, oh God, why we worship. Jesus. It's in Your powerful, matchless name we pray all these things. Amen. I invite you to be seated, if you would, please. If we got honest about it, in the American church, so much of worship is we consider it to be a consumer experience. What meets my needs? What meets my expectations? That's why a lot of times folks get involved in a church, is because they have all the things I want. They play the music I like. It's the style I like, or the type of preaching I like, or they've got stuff for my kids or my teenagers. And certainly all of these ministries and these things are important. But along the way, we forget that worship is first all about Jesus, isn't it? It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And that's why we gather, is to lift up His name. It's not just to meet all of our sensitivities or match all of our expectations. Ultimately, we gather for Christ and for Him to receive of what He has for us. And would to God that our lives would be changed as a result, not just of a Sunday morning worship gathering, but of the commitment that we have to Christ day in and day out. And so that's what we're looking at here. In Psalm 66, the psalmist is talking about worship. And so that's what we're looking at today. And I want us to answer some questions. And the main question we're going to lean into that we see answered in this passage is, why do we worship? Why do we worship? But before we answer that question, there's some other questions I think that are important to answer for us. Number one, what is worship? We talk about worship a lot. Well, what is it? Well, the word worship in the Hebrew here, it means to bow low. So it's this picture of bowing my life in submission to God. It's showing honor and deference to Him. Not just in, again, a once a week gathering or a one time event, but as a pattern of life. William Temple, the renowned Archbishop of Canterbury, once said this: worship is the submission of all of our nature to God, isn't it? All of ourself. It's the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth. It's the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of our will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, right, that we all deal with, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. And so worship is a life. A lifestyle submitted and surrendered to Christ, bowing low in honor to Him. That's what worship is. Second question, who do we worship? Well, we assume that we all know, but ultimately, who do we worship? Well, the word God here in the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim. It's actually plural. And so we worship our transcendent triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three co-equal, all three co-eternal, all three worthy of our worship and our praise. When we pray to the Father, through the Son, through Jesus is our access, right, to God the Father, in the Spirit. So to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. We worship the same way too, don't we? We worship our Father God through Christ, through that access, through His shed blood applied to us when we surrender to Him by faith. And we worship in the Spirit, under the direction of the Spirit. God speaks to us. And so who do we worship? We worship our incredible God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How do we worship? That's a good question, right? Hands raised or not hands raised? Singing or not singing? Well, what does the Bible have to say about all that? It's really more about a matter of the heart first, isn't it? But then in this passage, we also have some expressions of worship. He talks about shouting. The word in the original language here speaks of a battle cry. A cry of victory that the army, as it was going out, would shout in victory, crying out the name of Jesus. And so every day, the battles that we face, we declare that we are victorious in Jesus' name, right? And so shouting, standing on His promises in salvation, singing. He talks about singing here. Did you realize, hello, it's a command to sing. It's a command to sing. And whenever we gather together, we want to put together a presentation of worship that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do that for the body because God's worth it. Amen. Why do we rock and roll for Jesus every Sunday morning? Because we need to come in here and be reminded that He's bigger, He's greater, He's stronger than all the junk that we have dealt with this past week. And we want to come in and lift up the name of Jesus and shock the proverbial system a little bit, if you will. Be reminded, He's bigger than all this, man. Let's give Him praise. But also there are times like today where we have to bring it down and say, wait a minute, is our heart right? Is our focus right? And we're commanded to sing. The Bible doesn't say sing if you can sing. It doesn't say sing if you're talented or you have some kind of natural talent for singing. This was interesting. I had never caught this before in all my time preaching and studying the Word of God. But realized this past week that the command to sing, did you realize that's the most frequently repeated command in all the Bible? We're told to sing more times than we're told to pray, to study the Bible, to give money, to baptize or to share Jesus with the lost. We are told to sing more than we are told to do anything else in all the Bible. Do you think that maybe means it's important? Just maybe. And so God commands us to sing. So he talks about shouting. He talks about singing. He talks about speaking also here. Did you see in verses 2 and 3 where he said, say to God, how awesome are your deeds? Did you realize that your confession every day is an act of worship or the lack thereof? And so if we have negative, bitter, critical language, if our speaking is always negative, that shows a heart that is not a worshipful heart. And so what a conviction to all of us, right? Those times where we're negative and critical. The Bible says our confession and profession every day, how we speak about life, is evidence of whether or not we're really grateful to God for his goodness and whether or not we live lives of worship. So he talks about shouting, he talks about singing, he talks about speaking, but then he also talks about sacrifice here. Did you see it? Bringing the animals, the bulls and the goats and the rams, and bringing them for sacrifice. That's what God commanded the people in the Old Testament to do, was to bring tangible sacrifices, blood sacrifices, as a part of their worship. And it was symbolic, ultimately, of the Lamb of God who was to come. Aren't you glad that Jesus died once for all? Lamb of God for all. We don't need to bring an animal any longer for sacrifice. So what do we bring now? Well, the scripture says that we are now the sacrifice. Right? Romans 12 says, therefore, die to yourself, bring your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God. And so it's ourself. He talks about obedience here. And so part of worship is being willing to obey God, even at the expense of being accepted by others around me. That is a genuine sacrifice in this culture today, to speak the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus and obey him, even if it costs me a friendship or a relationship or the acceptance of others. That's part of, are you listening? Especially young folks, but all of us. That's actually part of our worship. If I'm unwilling to obey God in those moments where it could cost me something, then I'm unwilling really to live a life of worship unto him. Doesn't matter how much I come to church, if I'm unwilling to step out in obedience to him. But also he talks here about those tangible sacrifices. And so it ties to the idea of giving also, giving financially, giving of your time. All of that is evidence of our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why do we collect money as a church? Well, number one, because there's a need, right? In order for the church to continue to grow and to thrive, it takes all of us giving to it. Now, we can't go out here and bless our city and help the hungry and the homeless and bless teachers in school and kids in schools and build habitat houses and bless folks who have need unless we give. So there's a need, but most importantly, are you listening? It's much greater than the need. The need is not so much the church's as it is yours and mine. We're the ones that need to be reminded that none of this is mine, God. I'm glad you let me keep 90%. Come on, somebody. You mean God asked for 10? No, God lets you keep 90. Aren't you glad he didn't say give 100? Come on now. Just get honest about it. By the way, he does actually in our hearts say, surrender all of your life. It is and when we give, it is a picture of my 100% submitted to him. And so giving, sacrifice. How do we worship? We shout, we sing, we speak, we sacrifice lives of obedience unto him. We give of the money and the time that God's given to us. We give back to him and to his church and in worship to him. And so how do we worship, right? What is worship? Who do we worship? How do we worship? The Bible talks about where we worship. He says here that we worship. He says, I will come into the house of God. So whenever we come together, we come to worship. So when we come into this place, we come to worship our God. But also now, all those who have placed faith in Jesus, who's the temple of the Holy Spirit, church? Who's the temple? Come on, children of God. I am. You are, if we know Jesus. Holy Spirit's come to live in us. So every day when we come to worship, we should bring our worship. We should come in celebration of what God's already done in our hearts and lives all week long. And you want your Sunday morning worship experience to go to another level with God? Spend time with Him all week long and bring it in this place. And everything will begin to change. I promise you. And so, where do we worship? In God's presence, together with His people. We worship everywhere all the time, if truth be told, which leads to another question. When do we worship? Psalm 34, verse 1, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times, right? In the good and the bad, in the easy and the uncomfortable. In the blessed times and the difficult times, at all times, I will give Him praise. So we worship all the time. But the one question I want us to lean into for just a few moments, and then we're done this morning, is that question, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Well, He talks about that here. And let me give you three reasons this morning from this passage why we worship. Okay? Number one reason why we worship. The Lord's character, first of all, is glorious. We first worship because the Lord's character is glorious. Psalmist begins here with a call to worship, invites us to shout and to sing. And ultimately, he says we're to sing the glory of His name, of His name. So first and foremost, we worship God because of who He is, for His incredible name. What is His name? Well, glad you asked. His name is Yahweh, the great I Am. That's what He told Moses, didn't He, at the burning bush? Who will I say sent me to the people of Israel? He said, you tell them I am who I am. So Yahweh, the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you add to that, in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus, because of His obedience, because He was willing to come and die for our sins, be risen from the dead, that God the Father bestowed upon Him the name which is above every name. Hey, church, whenever we gather to lift up the name of Jesus, don't we? Come on, somebody. We don't gather to lift up my name or your name or any other name in this world. We gather to lift up the name of Jesus and Him alone. He's the only one worthy of our worship. Yahweh, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we come to lift Him up. And so the name, but also the name of God, someone's name speaks to their reputation, doesn't it? Their lifestyle, their character, who they are and what they are known for. So when he says here we worship His name, it means that we celebrate all that God is in our life. And so you think about some of the characteristics of God, and we could spend, right, the whole next week, the next month, just talking about all the different characteristics of God. But you think about He's transcendent. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, yet three distinct persons. How does that go together? I don't know, but that's why He's awesome. Hey, by the way, if there is a God who made us, that means He exists outside that which He created. He exists in a form that's greater than us. He has to. And so He is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, transcendent God. He's immutable God. How many of you are glad today that God's unchanging? Come on now. Think about that. The unchanging nature of God, immutable nature of God. That means that everything He has said will come to pass because He does not change. Everything He has promised. It also means that the same way, and He talks about that in this passage, the same way He worked in the past, He works that same way now and will continue to work that way in the future. And so He is immutable God. He is eternal God, everlasting God, had no beginning and He will have no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is a holy God. That means that He is set apart from us and different from us in a way that is perfect and righteous beyond what we can fathom. He's holy God. He's omnipotent God. That means He's all powerful. All powerful God can do anything. And so many characteristics we could talk about today. He's gracious God. He is a loving God, compassionate God, a good God. That's who He is. And so we come to worship Him. During the days of Napoleon Bonaparte, it says, we're told, historians tell us that at one point, as he was trying to take over Europe, he came to the outskirts of Feldkirch, Austria, and his army was encamped on the hills around the city. And so the people came and gathered. They called a meeting in the church in the middle of the town. And it just happened to be Easter Sunday. And they all came and they gathered within that church, and the pastor stood up at that platform, and folks were talking about what plans they needed to make and how are we going to combat this enemy. And the pastor stood up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have depended upon our power far too long. I say that we ring the bells and we have church today, seeing that today is the day we celebrate the very resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." And everybody agreed, and they rang those bells, church bells. They had church, and historians tell us when they came out of the church that day, they looked up and found Napoleon's army. They had broken camp and had left. And later they found out that whenever they heard those church bells, they thought it was the sound of the battle cry of the Austrian army, and they thought that the Austrian army was actually on its way. Well, I got news for Napoleon, right? It wasn't no Austrian army. Come on now, it was an angel army. Come on, somebody. And listen, whenever we lift up the name of Jesus, there is no president, there is no dictator, no king, no ruler on this earth who even comes close to the power of that name. And whenever we declare the name of Jesus and we lift him up and give him praise, all of hell has to flee. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news today? Worship. Why do we worship? Because his character is glorious. Because his name is above every name. He is Yahweh God, great and awesome God. And so we worship him because his character is glorious. Secondly, this morning, why do we worship? Because his conduct is miraculous. Our God is a miracle working God. Whatever you need today, he doesn't bow to the whim of our needs. I'm not saying that. He is sovereign God, and he knows what we need much better than we know what we need. But yet it is still true. He says in his word that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. When we come and submit to him in obedience to him, he promises to supply those needs. He's a miracle working God. He gives some examples here, right? Why do we worship him? Well, first of all, because he works miracles. The psalmist talks about when God parted the Red Sea here. Did you see that? He says that God parted the Red Sea, and then he went on to talk about the Jordan River where the people walked through on dry ground. And you had the people of Israel with their backs against the sea, Pharaoh and his army coming at them. And they were stuck, man, with no hope, no help. And God stepped in that moment, and he made, as we like to say, he made a highway, right? Right in the middle of that sea. It reminds me of a song that our choir used to sing when I was growing up as a boy. He's an on-time God. Come on, somebody. You can ask the children of Israel trapped at the Red Sea by that mean old Pharaoh and his army. Right? There was water all around them and Pharaoh, right, on their track. But out of nowhere, God stepped in, come on now, and made a highway just like that. I'm telling you, he's a on-time God. I don't know what you need today, but he is an on-time God. Come on, somebody. There are times in your life where you may feel like your back's against the wall and the enemy is on your trail, but I got good news today. We serve a miracle-working God. Take it to him. Impossible situations are just opportunities for God to work incredible miracles. It really is. So trust him. He works miracles for us, but he also, as it says here, answers prayer. Psalm 66 here, the psalmist writes and says, "Oh God, I worship you because you have attended to the voice of my prayer." Why does God answer prayer? He is a sovereign God. He made us. And he has an eternal plan of redemption that will be fulfilled. Aren't you glad we can read the book of Revelation and know it's coming true? Come on, somebody. His prophecies will be fulfilled. So why does God respond to the prayers of his people? I don't know exactly other than to say that's just the kind of God that he is. He is so sovereign and so above it all and so awesome that he can fulfill his eternal plan of redemption while also answering our prayers in accordance with his perfect will for our life. Psalm 66, many historians believe that the context of this passage, there's some mystery to it, but many believe the context is from 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20, where the people of Israel are being attacked by the Assyrian army led by King Sennacherib. And it says that they were facing an army of 185,000 men encamped outside the city. And Sennacherib sent this letter to Hezekiah, and it was this demanding, threatening, nasty letter saying, you either give up or we're going to destroy Jerusalem. And he went, and scripture says he laid that letter out before the Lord, went to the temple, laid that letter out before the Lord, and he prayed, and he said, oh God, you are the God of the nations. You are the God over it all. And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you're the God of the nations. You're the God over it all. You are bigger, you're greater, you're stronger, and we have no hope other than you. And I'm asking you to intervene on behalf of your people. And Isaiah the prophet comes in. He says, listen, God gave me a word for you. Listen, the Assyrian army is going to be defeated without even one arrow being shot from a bow. And it's in that passage that we read that overnight, God had one angel went in and destroyed all 185,000 of those Assyrian soldiers. He hears and he answers prayer. Whenever we pray with a humble heart, all of heaven comes to our aid. All of heaven comes to our aid. And I don't know who's coming against you or what's coming against you in this life. I don't know what you're facing today. But let me invite you, right? We're in 30 days of prayer and fasting. Take it to the Lord. Rise. God wants to lift us up above that stuff and to take it vertical to him. Take it to him in prayer. He hears and he answers prayer. And let me give you three answers this morning. Write this down if you got your pen. How does God answer prayer? He answers it in three ways. Okay, you ready? Number one, yes. Number two, no. And number three, wait. Now, God's much bigger. He speaks specifically into our life. It gets a lot more personal than just those three answers, but that summarizes it, doesn't it? When we pray, God answers one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. Yes, 1 John 5 says when we pray in accordance with his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we ask for. So whatever we ask in his name, in submission to his will, believing we will receive, the Bible says. And so am I praying in accordance with the will of God? No. When does God answer no? Well, in James 4, it says that you ask and do not receive because you ask with selfish motives so that you can spend it on your own passions. And so, too, all of us at times have prayers that, even if we don't fully realize it, may be self-serving prayers. And there are times where God says, no, that's not my best for your life. Yes, no, and then thirdly, wait. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. The Bible tells us to wait upon him. There's times where we pray, and in God's time and in his way, he answers it. But we must wait upon him there. Yes, no, and wait. What are you praying over? What are you praying for? What are you bringing to the Lord, to his throne room in prayer? Just wait upon him there. Trust him in that place. Why do we worship? God's character is glorious. His conduct is miraculous. But then thirdly and lastly today, his correction. Why do we worship him? Because his correction is generous. He says here, you know, God, you have tried us. You've tested us. You've taken us through fire and through water. You've let men ride over our heads. You ever had that before? Or somebody just run slap over you? You ever had that before? Come on, somebody. I've had that many of those times as a pastor. And there are times in life where it feels like, I mean, he said, literally he's giving us this picture here where it feels like life is just running you over like a Mack truck, man, like an 18-wheeler. But he finishes that passage or that section of the passage by saying, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. That statement reminds me of the story of evangelist Tim Lee. I encourage you to look up Tim Lee if you're unfamiliar with him. But evangelist Tim Lee, great man of God. He's been ministering now for, 50 years. Been in ministry now 50 years. And he grew up just a few hours from here in southern Illinois. Dad was a pastor, Southern Baptist pastor, for 60 years. And was an athlete in high school. And went to college for a little bit, but then ended up joining the Marine Corps. And when he was in the Marine Corps, his testimony is that he was running from God at that time. But on March the 8th, 1971, in South Vietnam, he stepped on a box mine and lost both of his legs. Just like that. And his testimony is, he said, while I was laid there on that field, South Vietnam, bleeding out there, he said, I cried out to God and I said, God, if you will get me out of this, I promise you I will serve you the rest of my life. And somehow, by the miraculous hand of God, he lived. They got him back to the United States and all the surgeries and the stuff, and he began to serve God and began to preach. And this is his testimony. This is his statement that's always stuck with me. Talking about his testimony, his life. He said, listen, God doesn't do things to us. He does things for us. He said, had I not stepped on that box mine, I might still be running from God today. And his testimony is, he says, I'm grateful to the Lord that he allowed that to happen. And now he's had the privilege to preach in all 50 states, to preach in multiple nations around the world. He's one of the most, obviously, one of the most sought after speakers for the Marine Corps and for armed forces at times, for him to come in and give inspirational speeches, and he always puts Christ in it. And countless thousands have been saved through his ministry as a result. God doesn't do things to us. He does things for us. And that's why we worship him. And today you may be walking through a season in your life where you think, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why are we walking through this difficulty? Why this health situation? Why this job situation? Why this financial situation? Why this relationship issue? Why this difficult person coming against me or my family? I don't know what you're walking through today, but I can promise you this. God doesn't do things to us. He does things for us. He wants to bring you out to a place of abundance through that. To teach you to depend upon him in that place. That's what the psalmist is saying here. God, why would you allow Sennacherib and this Assyrian army, 185,000 men? I mean, it was done deal. Israel's like, man, we're dead. God stepped in. Life-threatening situation. Why does God allow that? So that we will lean in even that much closer to him. And experience even more of his power and his redeeming love and his rescuing nature. So today, what about you? Worship. Are you living a life of worship? Worship is not a service, a one-time event, a gathering. No. Worship is a daily life submitted and surrendered to Christ with our words, thoughts, and actions. Not perfection, but a direction of life pursuing him. Is that true of your life today? I invite us to bow our head and close our eyes together. Our band is coming now. We're going to sing again in just a moment that song, I Love You, Lord. I just want us to make that our declaration of praise and of worship today. But right at your seat today, first question is, do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Our sin separates us from God, and we deserve the judgment of God because of our sin. But Jesus came. That's what makes the cross so awesome. Jesus came and took the punishment we deserve on Calvary's cross. He died there. They put him in a tomb, but then he rose from the dead. And whosoever will call upon his name, surrendering to him as Lord of their life, will be forgiven, made right with God. And that's the only way we're forgiven of sin and made right with God, is through submission to Jesus as Lord of our life, King of our heart. Today, if you're beginning that relationship with Jesus, as we sing, let's just sing again, I love you, Lord, today. But as we sing, I'll be available down front. You can come. I'll pray with you right here. I'm not going to bring you on the platform or anything like that. We simply invite you to respond. The first step of your salvation after you place faith in Christ is to come for baptism. The baptistry today is hot and ready. It's ready to go. You can come and be baptized today. Children of God, worship. We worship with our words. We worship with our attitude. We worship with the way we give, the way we serve God, the way we surrender our time, money, talents, treasures to Him. What about you today? Are you living a life of genuine worship? A life of genuine worship. Attending a church service is just one very small part of that. Worship is much more about our life in surrender and submission to Him. So are we living lives of worship today? Let's just confess our sin to the Lord and confess our need, our desperate need of His Spirit and His grace. Oh, Father, today we worship You. Jesus, 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 we love You today. And You tell us in Your Word, oh God, the greatest command is to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we are, everything that You've given to us, there's nothing that we own. It's all from You. And so today we just want to come back and give it all back to You in worship. We just want to come and lay it all down and declare that You are God and You are good. You're worthy of our praise. And so, Father, send Your Holy Spirit now and do a fresh, new, transformative work in our hearts. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.